So this morning, if we're going to continue in the book of Colossians chapter 2, the last time that we were together, which was like 3 weeks ago, in Colossians 2, 8 through 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be led astray." And his focus there, at least in those verses, was really on philosophy and the dangers of philosophy. I took philosophy when I was in Bible college. It was, of course, Christian-led philosophy. But there is a philosophy of the world, and that's very relevant to the culture today. But Paul writes also this, "In Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." So in other words, the Colossians did not need to look for worldly philosophies. They had Christ, and that we belong to Christ in verses 11 through 12. We had a spiritual circumcision. We'll get in a little bit more of that today. We had a spiritual circumcision that was made without hands. In other words, it's something that happens inwardly, not outwardly. We also had a spiritual baptism. We have been buried with Christ in baptism. And symbolic of pushing a baptismal candidate under the water signifies their death with Christ and death to themselves. So that brings us to where we are today. And I think Paul adds this primarily to show what Christ has done in your heart and mine. And he adds this to kind of uplift the Colossian church to say, look, you don't need philosophy, you don't need religion, you don't need circumcision, you really, and figuratively, you don't need baptism. I'm sure that in my 35 years of pastoral ministry, I have baptized people that really didn't know Christ. And so these are all external issues. And what we need to focus on is the internal issues and what Christ has done in our hearts. So the first thing we're going to look at is God forgave our sins. That is fact. That is something that is not open to debate. Now notice what Paul writes here in verse 13. "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." This word dead is nekros in the Greek language. And it means lifeless, a dead person, without life. So the question is, in what sense are we dead? Because we're very much alive, people walk around, but what does it mean to be dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh? Romans 6:11 writes this, "Consider yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin, in a spiritual sense, sin kills us. Spiritually. Ultimately, sin will kill us physically, but as we are born into this world, we are born and tainted with the sin nature. And this cannot be corrected by a law. This cannot be corrected by baptism. This can only be corrected by an inside job. And so the Apostle Paul here is talking about a spiritual death. You are without life. Kenneth Woost, in his writings, he wrote this, "That is, the death spoken of was a spiritual death, the death involving wrongdoing. They were physically alive while they are walking around in a state of spiritual death, devoid of life of God and active and activated by a totally depraved nature." So when we talk about the gospel, and when we talk about sharing the good news of the gospel, we are sharing the good news of the gospel with people who do not know anything spiritually. And so one of the things that we can do to counter this is when we get ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ, we often tend to rush in and we're just going to make them see, well, they can't make it known to them without the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And the scales of their eyes, of their heart, needs to be lifted. So before you share the gospel with anybody, I would suggest that you make it a season of prayer, that God, you would prepare their hearts to hear this message, that the eyes of their heart would be opened, they would be able to see the light of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul's saying, look, the issue here, guys, is not philosophy. That's not going to work. The issue is that the people that you are confronting in Colossae, and of course, Tolono and around our area, the people that we are confronting are dead spiritually. They're dead spiritually. And I've shared this before. My grandparents, my grandmothers shared the gospel with me, but I was dead spiritually. And it was on the day that I trusted in Jesus Christ that I go, okay, I get it. Voila. I understood it for the first time in my life. So the big issue is, since we're dead, what killed us? What killed us? Trespasses. Paroptima. And that means, just reading from the Greek here, what a person has done in transgressing the will and the law of God by some false step or failure or sin. So what happens when we are born into this world? We are born sinners. Everybody in this life is born a sinner. And I've used this illustration many times. You look at a child and you know that they're sinners because you tell them to do something and they don't do it. Where do they get that from? They get that from the innate sin nature. One time we had Summer Lee, she would walk around and she had a pacifier in her mouth and she'd walk around to the light sockets and go, no, 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 no. So even at a young age, there is this understanding of right and wrong. But you need to have something happen in your heart. So sin kills us. Doesn't matter how many sins, you're born into sin, you were conceived in sin. King David writes that in the Psalms, that we are conceived in sin, born in sin. So therefore, being born, we are there qualified for a Savior. Every person, and I know you've probably got people in your family, maybe friends, you think, wow, they are so far gone, there's no way that that person can be redeemed. Then I give you the guy that's writing Colossians right now. Do you know he was killing Christians before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Whoever it is in your life, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, and you think there is absolutely no way that that person could ever come to saving faith. Yes, they can. God's arm is not too short that he can't reach down and pull somebody out of the deepest of mud and sin. Romans 3:23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. For all have sinned. We have all missed the mark of God's perfection. Every person. And I would even say that when we're saved, we make the mark of God only because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The good news here in the second part of this, and are justified, that is put right with God. On one end, we are a sinner. We need a Savior. We've done horrific things. Maybe not. Maybe you're basically a good person, but good people still go to hell without Jesus Christ. That's fact. And in a lot of ways, I think maybe those people are harder to reach because they think they're good enough. And I've heard this reasoning for 35 years. You know, my good's going to outweigh my bad. The problem is you still got bad, and God can't allow sin into heaven. So the second part of this, and are justified freely by his grace. We have been given grace. Therefore, our responsibility is to give that grace to others, to let them see the light of the gospel. Through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there is no other way to get to God except through him. That's it, period. Let's get that out there. There's no other message out there that can get people to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is so exclusive. And Paul says, and you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. The last time we discussed this uncircumcision of your flesh, talking about an inward job. See, every Jew child that was born, they were circumcised on the eighth day. That was symbolic of the stripping of sin and also a covenant with God. But that was external. And the last time we looked, and I read it right at the beginning of this sermon, was that we have a circumcision done inwardly. It's one done inside. This is an inside job. And only Christ can do that circumcision of the heart. That's where people's lives change. They're not going to change by coming to church. They might listen to the gospel. They might hear the gospel. They are not going to change by doing all kinds of commands. They are going to change when they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's the most important. I'll say that until I'm with him. So it's very, very important to think about the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul's saying, look, you're in the sarx. That's what the Greek word is, sarx. You're in the flesh. And that's what kills you. Because we are all guilty before God until we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Kind of remind us here, in him you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, the putting off the sins of the flesh. See, the Jews, when they would strip the foreskin, that was a sign of removal of sin, which was commanded by God. But that wasn't enough. That was not enough. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. There's the symbolic nature of dying with Christ to myself. And then, of course, when I raise a baptismal candidate up out of the water, it is a sign of resurrection power. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are now working in combination with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Again, let me just say this. I love to baptize people, and I love to lead people in a sinner's prayer. But I'm pretty convinced that a person can, when I pray with them to receive Christ and I write the time and date that they, which I do all the time now since it happened to me, and I lead them in a sinner's prayer, and then they maybe come forward for baptism. If they've not really understood the gospel message and it's been applied here, I can do all kinds of outward stuff, but there has to be a change in the heart. When I do believe this with all my heart, when somebody comes forward and they pray, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, I ask for forgiveness of that sin, I invite you to be my Lord and Savior, I invite you into my heart to take control of my life. If they meant that, it's done. And from that, the little seed that is put in us, the gospel seed, will begin to grow. So that's the death part. That's the death part. Now let's get to the life part. So God forgave our sins. And here's the thing. When God forgives your sin at the moment of salvation, it is done. Past, present, and future. Yes, we still make mistakes. Yes, we still stumble. Yes, we sin. But we are under what is called, in theological terms, prevenient grace. We are under the umbrella of God's grace, not because of what I can bring to the equation, but what Christ brought to the equation. He nailed it to the cross. And therefore, because we have the prevenient grace of God, we are covered by his blood. Can you say praise God for that? God made you, just put your name in there. God made Pastor Mike alive together with him. God made Kay alive together with him. There's the issue. The issue The central issue is this is not an outward deal. This is an inward deal. When that inward deal takes place and you've made an agreement with God that Jesus is the Savior, that He paid for your sin in full, you repent of your own sins for all of your life, God makes a beautiful transformation takes place. Made alive together. Suzopoia. I love that word. Suzopoia. To cause to live again. To live again with others. In this case, Christ. On this end, you are dead. You are spiritually dead. You are separated from God. And then that moment comes when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And boom, you are now spiritually alive. I didn't do that. First Baptist Church Tolono did not do that. Your Sunday school classes did not do that. Do you know who did that? Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when that transformation takes place, you are alive forever. Eventually, you will die. That's reality. Death is batting 1,000. And we will die. The question is, where do you go when you die? If you have Christ, you're already alive. And I remember one lady in my first full-time church, she said, it's like you're walking along, you're talking to God, you die and say, oh, as I was saying. I heard an agnostic once say, there's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing after death. And a pastor said, how do you know that for sure? Have you ever died? I've seen a lot of things in my life, folks, on deathbeds that have greatly, greatly encouraged my faith. Things that could not be explained. And I've seen a lot of it. That's one of the hard things about pastoring. You get to know people and then you have to watch them pass. And it's probably one of the hardest things that pastors go through. We live in combination. He says, He made us alive together with Christ. Jesus Himself, Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. After He gave the church the great commission to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and command them to obey me, and then He says this, I am with you to the end of the age. You do not go through this Christian life alone. You may feel alone at times, but feeling is not faith. You may sense that, God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm telling you as God's messenger this morning that He is with you at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Christ walks with you. You are never alone. Praise God. And I get it. I do know that there's times, and even in my own life, God, where are you? What are you doing? But I come back to the fact that Jesus said, I am with you even to the end of the age. Another great verse. I read this for Pate McKenzie when she was, as my first full-time church, it was a bigger church, and she had bladder cancer, and she was actively dying. And I remember reading this scripture to her while she's dying. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Journeying back a little further, I remember her funeral. It was a beautiful setting. My first full-time church there at Cuyahoga Falls, this funeral little area that they had seated maybe 50 people, and there was a glass window, and there was snow all over. And her casket was here, and you could see the snow behind. And I made the comment that Pate had trusted in Jesus Christ. Her sins were as white as snow. It was a beautiful setting. And yes, it was sad in a lot of ways. She had taught in the public school system for years and considered her a friend, but that's such a beautiful verse. That when you trust in Christ, when you trust in Him, nothing can separate you from Him. You live in combination with, think about that, how does that even happen? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you live in combination. And not only that, let me go back and pick this up. God made you alive together with Him. You're never alone. Having forgiven, listen to this, please, it's important. It's not that I get saved and I kind of toe the mark a little bit. I think that misses it. Listen to what he says. Having forgiven part of our sin, having forgiven 80% of our sin, listen to what Paul says. Having forgiven all our trespasses, all, pos in the Greek language, that means every possible conceivable sin that you ever committed before you came to Christ is forgiven. It is done. It is finished. You do not carry that anymore. I wish Christians would get this in their heart that all of it is done. Harizomai. I like all these Greek words. I just love them. Harizomai, forgiven. Listen to what this means. And I'm going to give you the etymology of the word, where it comes from. And it means something more than just forgiven. Listen to this. To forgive on the basis of one's gracious attitude towards an individual. So when Christ was dying on the cross, that was his gift to us. The etymology of the word. And what I mean by etymology, getting a little technical there. Etymology means you trace the word all the way back as far as it has roots. This is important. Now, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this: the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace contained within this idea of forgiveness. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, with the emphasis on joy. We see this. Let me make sure I got that right. Yes. Psalm 32:1. This word goes all the way back to this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This word right here, the word blessed, is the Hebrew word for hesed. Do you know what that means? Yes. Happy. Happy is the one. See the guy smiling? He got it. He got it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We should be the happiest people in the world because our sins have been done and finished. Boy, I'm excited this morning. I'm just really excited, pumped up, because this is so exciting. And why is it that as we get saved and life comes along and we look just as miserable as the unsaved? We should be happy, folks. Go home today, sit down wherever you eat lunch or whatever, sit down and write out all of your blessings. You'll get a lot of them. Do you know you being here today is a blessing? And those that are watching by Facebook or wherever our other stuff we got going on, YouTube, smile a little more. I think, this is me, it has nothing to do with God, so don't blame him. I think sometimes we make life way too hard. I think sometimes we just go back to the cross and look at our Savior and go, wow, thank you. Thank you. And I get it. Life comes along. Storms come. We get in ditches. And then go back to what he said. He made you alive together with Christ. We do not go through the ditch alone. If you're in a ditch this morning, know that God is with you in Christ and the Holy Spirit. And know that whatever trial you're in, you're going to come out of it. Some of the best lessons I've ever learned were from Christians in churches that are going through horrific things, and they walk through the church doors and they go, Pastor Mike. And I know they're going through difficulties, and they can smile, and then my faith seems like that big compared to them. Blessed, forgiven. That's part of this idea of forgiven. It's like, yes. The day I got saved and I went back to my guys in my unit, and I told them I got saved, and they said, are you feeling okay? Quite amazing. We should be happy because our sins are forgiven. I want you to please understand that. When you leave here today, your sins have been forgiven. It is done. You are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And by the way, none of us in this room are going to do this life perfectly. And praise be to God that Jesus Christ's blood covers my sin completely, or I'd be in deep trouble. You go out of here this morning, your head held high, focused on people that are lost. Love them, share the gospel, show them the love of Christ. Okay, now verse 14a. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Canceling means to wipe something completely clean. I just want to check. Are you guys getting this, gals? Are you getting this? Paul's trying to say the reason you don't need philosophy or Oprah or any of those other things is because Christ has done something in your life that nothing else can do. Not religion, not Southern Baptist, not any of that. This is not about any of that. This is what happens. Christ just wipes it. Many of you know what a tabula rasa is. It means a blank slate. And it's only by the grace of God that nothing's added to that slate. It's wiped out. You don't carry your sin anymore. I had a woman in my first time church. She came to me. My secretary was there. She set it up. And she came in and she said to me, she said, 7 years ago, I had an abortion. She said, can God forgive me? I said, did you repent? She said, yes. And I said, what was the sin again? The only sin that is unforgivable is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. All other sins are on the table for Christ to clean up. That's it doesn't matter what the sin is. Christ can clean it up. He can just wipe it off. Please don't walk around by something that happened 30 years ago that you've already repented of, thinking that God's holding it over your head. He's not. It's done. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's why in our Baptist church and most Baptist churches, the cross is right here. The pulpit's here. That's theological. The pulpit's here for the preaching of the word, and the cross is central to the life of the church. That's theological. That's not just, well, let's put this here and that there. We're making a statement that the preaching of the gospel is central, and the cross is the central motivation for the church. You go into other churches, the pulpit's over to the side, you have the Lord's Supper. That's the priority. Okay, let's move on here. I'm going to show you some stuff from, you want to live by law? Let me just show you some stuff here. Okay, let's Let's look at the laws of the Old Testament. You got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You have all of these different commands and all this stuff, and they couldn't do it all. Somewhere down the road, you're stumbling. God already knew that. These are holy, by the way, because they were written by a holy God, and he expected the Israelites to do them. But they couldn't do it. Now, that's just some of the laws. That's some of them. I think there was 613 or 675. I'm having a senior moment sometimes, but it's in the 600, 700 range. Now, these are all temple ritual, tithes and offerings, the sabbatical years, all this stuff. Now you come over here, and now you've got some of the sacrifices that you had to do, depending on what you messed up on. You had to do, this is a lot of stuff, folks. This is a lot of stuff. Thank God Jesus Christ came and killed it. It's still holy. It was given by a holy God. As a matter of fact, be holy for I am holy also appears in the New Testament. But to try to do this, a guilt offering, a peace offering, a meal offering, a sin offering, this is some of them. And then it tells you up here what it's for. Go through all this stuff. How could you possibly remember it? If I was in the Old Testament and I was a Jew, I'd probably be at the altar every day. I go, okay, I got to get this thing. I got to. And Christ took care of it. That's why Christ came. Crazy. It's crazy what people think. Richard Melick, in his commentary, wrote this. Legalism is any philosophy. This is absolutely true. I love this statement. Legalism is any philosophy or movement that assumes God's blessing comes from keeping the law. It does not. Kill it. Whether Jewish law or human law. There was so much stuff that I learned when I was a young Christian that I came to find out wasn't right. So many things. I was like, you've seen the picture of me in my bunk in Korea, and I read Galatians, and boom, Sunday school. I was like, no. It's a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of you, a little bit of legalism. And I started realizing, no, it's not. Of course, I wasn't popular in Sunday school when I came back, but bam, 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 uppercut. It assumes a contractual relationship whereby one's thoughts, God can be bought by human effort. Legalism is an ever-present danger for Christians. It is. It is in this church and other churches. It is. If you don't do this, you're not a good Christian. Both Christians and non-Christians confuse it with real religion. Of course they do. This is what real religion looks like. Well, to me, real religion is that. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. Some of Paul's most instructive teachings against Christian legalism occur here. I want you to think about this. Paul, who knew the law better than anybody, he was, in his own words, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the top scholar. So anybody that knew the law is now writing this. Let me go back. Paul's now writing this. He has forgiven all of your transgressions, your trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. That's the law. And Paul comes along and says, look, I know the law better than anybody. You can't do that. Wow, I'm just now getting to the second part of the sermon. Oops. Don't worry, I'm going to go faster here. I don't want to use all my quarters here, but listen to what he did. Verse 14b. This he set aside You ready for this? Nailing it to the cross. Set aside means to carry away or take away. So what happens is when Christ went to the cross, he nailed your sin and mine to the cross. All the legalistic stuff, he nailed it to the cross. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. That was Christ. The cross is called the tree. And when you were nailed to that cross, which you would spend hours dying in agony with 9-inch nails through your hands and your feet, it was a sign of a curse. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know why it's foolishness? Because they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. Necros. Dead. Spiritually. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power. What is the power? The power is resurrection over death and ascension to the right hand of the Father. That is power. That's the power you have. That's the power I have. And we can live our lives within that power, knowing no matter what we face in our lives, whatever comes against us, he's with us. We're no longer necros. We're no longer spiritually dead. I know I'm sounding charismatic this morning, but... And by the way, that was the cost. That was a heavy cost for our sin. But he says here, he nailed it to the cross. What Paul meant by that was, it's done. Again, you and me are not going to live this perfectly. But we're covered by the blood of Christ. Think about it this way. When God looks at you, do you know who he sees? He sees his Son. Because Christ is in you. Would you agree with me that God cannot look upon sin? Yeah. Well, when the blood of Christ covers you, there's no sin. You have that prevenient grace that we mentioned earlier. You're in his family. He loves you. Now, there may be times he may not be happy with what we do, but the fact is, you're saved. The power. Paul didn't stop there. He didn't say, okay, you know, I'm concerned about you because you don't want these worldly philosophies, but here's what I want you to do. Your sins have been forgiven, done. Now he's going to nail it to the cross. Paul's bringing this down now, nailing it to the cross. Listen to what he did. Now I'm getting ready to get louder, so get ready for it. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 15, he disarmed rulers and authorities by that. By going to the cross and paying for our sin, he disarmed. This word disarmed means to... This is interesting. This is very interesting. I love this stuff. It means to strip off clothing. But it means a little more than that. So when he says here that he disarmed, he stripped off the rulers, arche is the Greek word there, and it means supernatural rulers. Listen, exousia is the word authorities, which means power. When used together, what Christ did on the cross, paying for your sin and mine, he stripped the power of Satan and his army and made them null and void. The cross is our victory. It is our victory. And on the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers that could possibly come against you and me. He disarmed it. It was done. It was finished. They are powerless. The cross is not a loss. It's a win. When used together, he has stripped the spiritual... I had to write this down because I wouldn't be able to remember it, but... When used together, he has stripped the spiritual rulers of all of their power and authority. You know what happens? When Satan comes to you and he says, do this, you can just say, you know what? You have no power and authority in my life. Why do I say that, demon, or whatever spiritual forces are against you? Because Christ disarmed you. You have no power in my life anymore. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It is stripped, it is done. And yet we live as defeated Christians all the time. I'm not talking about getting charismatic and jumping all around. I'm just state fact. Christ disarmed these powers. They are null and void in your life. So we have the power within us to live our Christian life. And put them, I'm going to finish this now, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. So when people looked at the cross, oh, your Savior died. No, he willingly went to the cross to disarm the powers of people who would come and follow him as Lord and Savior. I love this. Simple. Then the end will come when he hands the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has disarmed all dominion and authority and power. The end. By the way, I've looked at Revelations, and in the end we win. We may be going through tough battles here, but we're going to win. Richard Melnick. Melnick, I keep saying Melnick, it's not Melnick. Richard Melnick, God stripped his enemies of their royal facade, also exposing them, by the way. When you take off, you're exposing who they really are. Exposing them for what they really were. And I highlighted these right here, I love it. No one should follow them. They were defeated, disgraced, and powerless because of the work of Christ. Not because of what I can do or what you can do. The passage recalls the kingly rule of Christ presented in the Christ hymn. That's in Philippians. You can go back and read Philippians. You'll see it. It was a hymn that they used. Jesus is a sufficient Savior. He is also a sovereign Savior. All right. Well, I guess I finished about right. Conclusion. And I want to stress this again. All. Not part of your sin was nailed to the cross. When Jesus bowed his head and said, "It is finished," he meant all of it. He's the only one that could have done that. We live in combination with Christ. We are alive together with him. And therefore, because he's with you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Satan and his demons and all that. Christ has defeated his enemies. Therefore, they are powerless against